Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, open forum. Tim Staples in studio with us this hour. Your calls are welcome on any topic having to do with the faith, whether it's a question about the Bible, a question about the sacraments, a question about the Pope. What else we got? Question about holy water? I don't know. I just pulled that one out. I don't know where that came from. Seeing Andrew in here. Andrew's in the studio. He's the producer of the TV show. The TV show is getting better and better. So yeah. You can watch it on Saturdays on EWTN. But over the course of the next couple of weeks, you'll definitely notice Andrew's hard work paying
off. What time is that show on?
What time is the show on Saturdays? At 2 on Saturdays. But that's Eastern time, right?
Oh, Pacific time.
5 p.m. Eastern. Yeah, most people are in the east. Have you ever looked at a map of the United States? You start with east, okay?
Yes.
So 5 Eastern.
Do they rerun the show on Sunday anytime or any late at night?
Yeah, late at night Sundays. Yeah. That's when I catch it. When I'm up in the middle of the night weeping anyways, I might as well just turn the TV on. Again, so you're doing a great job, Andrew.
Yes.
And I said it on the radio. So that means it's true. Let's go to Luis in Virginia, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Luis, your question for Tim Staples.
Hey, Tim. Can you hear me?
I can hear you, brother. Welcome.
Thank you. Big fan here. I'm here with my wife, Erica.
Hi.
All right.
So just a little background. I'm Catholic. Erica, my wife, is Protestant. We've been really digging into John chapter 6 with regards to the Eucharist.
Right.
And yesterday, while we were reading Revelations chapter 19, verse 18.
Yes.
It has some verbiage about eating flesh.
Oh, yes.
And we were both pondering if it has any relationship with eating the flesh of Christ. I know the Revelations is a very symbolic book.
Yes, it is.
Shed some light, that'd be great.
Sure. Great, great question. I think the key there in Revelation 19, and Revelation in general, remember, we're unfortunately, with the dispensationalists who get so much airtime in our country, a lot of folks think that Revelation, especially beginning at chapter 4, verse 1, is all about the future. Well, it's about every generation from the beginning, world without end. And basically, Revelation is about the interaction between the worship of God that's going on in heaven. Hence, if you go back to Revelation 4, verse 1, the angel says to John, "Come up hither, and I will show you things which must shortly come to pass." Right? And he basically is seeing the worship that's going on to heaven, in heaven, the heavenly liturgy, if you will. And we who celebrate Mass are lifted up into the heavens. Mass is kind of bringing heaven down and lifting us up into heaven. And there is a cataclysmic clash that occurs through the holy sacrifice of the Mass and our joining with the sacrifice of, our prayers and sacrifices with the sacrifice of Christ that impacts the earth. And that's what's happening here in the book of Revelation. If you go back to Revelation 19, if you start in verse 11, you'll see that, we have Jesus here. He's referred to as the Word of God riding the white horse, right? This is a battle, that cataclysmic, the kingdoms of this world doing battle with God himself in his representatives is what's going on here. And so, Jesus is carrying the sword that comes out of his mouth. He's riding on the horse, and they engage in this battle. And so in verse 17, when you see an angel standing in the sun with a loud voice, he called to all the birds that fly in mid-heaven, "Come, gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who sits upon the horse and against his army." That's, in a nutshell, that cataclysmic battle between the people of God and the kingdoms of this world. And so here, the expression "to eat the flesh of kings" is talking about their destruction. You find that eating the flesh, whenever it's used in a symbolic fashion, you find this in the Old Testament. I mean, my gosh, some verses come to mind: Isaiah 9, Micah 3, Psalm 27. There, it's all over the Old Testament. You'll find that phrase of eating flesh being used as persecuting people to persecute them. Here, it's destroying people. This is one of the reasons why we know, my brother, that in John 6, when Jesus says in verse 53, unless you eat the flesh, Son of Man, and drink his blood, you have no life in you, he could not be speaking symbolically, because that language already has a very decisive meaning to the Jewish people. If he were speaking symbolically, he would be saying, unless you destroy me and persecute me, you cannot have eternal life. Now, that's absurd, because Jesus could never encourage mortal sin, right? If you want to get to heaven, kill me, persecute me. I mean, that's absurd. And by the way, my brother, I believe this is one of the reasons why everybody listening to Jesus in the multitudes among the disciples and the 12 themselves all understood Jesus to mean what he said. Because that language was so decisive, this is why they respond in verse, for example, 52. The Jews say, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They knew he meant what he said there. Does that get at your question?
Yes, it did. Thank you.
All right, brother. God bless you.
Thanks. You
too. Thank you.
That was very nice. And Luis and Erica, thank you both. Let's go to Tim in Kentucky with a question for Tim here in California. Tim is listening out of Owensburg, Kentucky on 107.9 AM. Excuse me, that's FM, of course. Tim, your question for Tim.
Hey, good afternoon. So my question is, I guess, a good follow-up to the last one. I understand that the Catholic Church recognizes the validity of baptism performed by Protestants as long as the right language is used and all that stuff. And I'm a Protestant, by the way. And I believe, I would say that I'm pretty close to believing the Catholic and Orthodox position on the Eucharist. So my question is, what does the Catholic Church believe happens at a Protestant celebration of the Lord's Supper? Is
right.
Grace conferred? And really, I'm thinking of this more from the angle of Protestants who have a higher view, not like a just right. a memorial view, but a view of like the real presence of Christ, like Lutherans or Anglicans.
Right, right.
Does the Catholic Church believe anything happens at, you know, in those churches when the Lord's Supper is being taken?
Right. Great, great question. The key is, you know, it has nothing to do with the fervency, even the belief of Protestants, even among some few Protestants that I've encountered, Episcopalians, for example, who will believe in the real presence. I've talked to some Lutherans as well. They certainly believe, traditional Lutherans believe in a kind, they call it consubstantiation, but a kind of real presence. It doesn't matter how fervent they may believe that, and of course Protestants don't believe any real presence at all. They do not have valid sacraments for this reason. In order to have a valid Eucharist, you have to have a valid priesthood. You have to have a priest who has the power to confect the sacrament. In order for a priest to have that power, he has to be ordained by a valid bishop. And in order for that bishop to be a valid bishop, he had to have been ordained by a valid bishop. And on back to the apostles. This is what we term, and I'm sure you've read about this, apostolic succession. Without apostolic succession, you have no valid Eucharist. So the Catholic position on the Protestant, you know, communion is that it is not a valid sacrament. So Jesus Christ is not present, body, blood, soul, and divinity in their communion services, no matter what they may believe. They would have had to. Now, you do have some sects, for example, the charismatic Episcopalians got themselves ordained by some schismatic Brazilian bishops, so they actually have a valid Eucharist. And of course, our Orthodox brethren, as you know, have a valid Eucharist because they have valid bishops. Now, having said that, that's the theological airtight, infallible teaching of the church. We believe as Catholics what Jesus says in Matthew 18:19, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. There is a special presence of our Lord when any two or three Christians gather together and pray. So it's not the Eucharist. Jesus is not present body, blood, soul, and divinity substantially, truly. No, that only comes via a validly consecrated host that becomes the body, blood, soul, and divinity of the Lord. But we do believe that there is a special presence of our Lord when Christians gather, validly baptized, and pray together at their services and so forth. We believe Jesus is present there and that Jesus moves among them, heals them in ways known to God alone, both, well, we know how he heals through the valid sacraments that they have, for example, baptism and marriage among Protestants. We presume the marriages to be valid as well. They have those two valid sacraments. So we know God moves in and among them in that way. But the Holy Spirit moves as he wills, you know, as John chapter 3 says. And we can't put God in a box. God reaches people in ways that we will never know this side of heaven. When we get to heaven, we will see how Matthew 7:7 actually is true. Jesus said, "Ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened." Anybody who honestly cries out to our God, the Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, you know, we believe God will touch them. Now, of course, if they refuse truth, if, you know, you can cry out to Jesus all day long, but if Jesus says, "All right, I want you to become Catholic," and you say, "No, Jesus," well, then you're not going to experience the grace of God because, you know, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." We can't pick and choose the way we come to the Father. It's through Jesus and the way that Jesus established. And that is, he established the church. And I love, you know, as Lumen Gentium paragraph 14 says, and you might want to read this, brother, in the Dogmatic Constitution on the Church from Vatican Council II, anyone who knowingly either refuses to enter the Catholic Church or to remain in it cannot be saved. That's Vatican Council II. Yes, it is Vatican Wait. Council II. That's right. That is
the Pastoral Council.
The Pastoral Council. Yes, and you know that is the definitive teaching of the Church. Of course, again rooted in the Gospels and such. But you know, I'll leave you with this thought, my brother. One of the beautiful things about our Catholic faith is, yes, we present the dogmatic truth as I've just presented it to you, but we also leave room for the Holy Spirit to work in ways known to God alone. And we basically leave those outside of the church to be judged by God. We don't run around judging people. "Oh, you're not Catholic. You're going to hell." No, that's God's business. We can't judge anyone. We simply proclaim the truth of our Catholic faith and leave the judging to God.
Tim, I hope that's helpful to you. Thank you very much for the call. It puts me in mind, Tim, when you talk like that about sacraments and all that. When did the Catholic Church add all of these sacraments and the hierarchy to the original church that Jesus founded?
That's right.
So when did we get around to adding that stuff?
We added it when Jesus did.
Oh!
Because Jesus, and actually that's a really important question, isn't it?
Yeah.
Because, yeah, the seven sacraments that we love in the church were gifted to us by Jesus Christ. They were instituted by our Lord and Savior. The church that we love, our one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, was not an invention of Emperor Constantine.
Yeah.
It was given to us, as Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 says, the Holy Spirit has placed in the church certain offices, apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, teachers, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith. Why? Look at verse 14. That we henceforth be not children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Notice, the Holy Spirit gave us the church, complete with the apostolic gift, which is what bishops are, the successors of the apostles, according to Acts chapter 1, verse 20. They are the successors of the apostles. We have that apostolic gift in the church so that we can have the certainty of the truth of the faith that we can build our lives on.
Well, see, Erica, who runs the events here, thinks we should have a whole conference about this, explaining that.
That's a good idea.
What do you think, Erica?
I love it.
You're going to need a microphone.
I need a microphone.
okay, so.
I think that's a great idea, and I think that we can make that happen.
Could we do
in September?
By September?
I can totally do it by the last weekend of September.
We'd love you to join us, actually, at the Catholic Answers Conference this year, September 26th through 29th, at the beautiful, you have to say it this way, the beautiful Hyatt Regency La Jolla in beautiful and sunny San Diego. The theme is, the early church was the Catholic Church.
Yeah, and we have five. We've never had this many guest speakers. We have, on top of our Catholic Answers in-house apologists, we have five guest speakers. We just announced Father Paul Cech is coming. He's not even on our website yet for the conference. Like, I literally just got this done. Father Paul Cech is going to be coming. He's going to give two talks during the lunch hour because I had to squeeze him in. It's going to be great. We have a great lineup. Father or Monsignor Eugene Morris.
Him alone,
I think you need to come and see. Like, the conference could be
He would
just be absolutely amazing.
I would be happy to give him my spot. This guy rocks. And
because we have you on
I'll go ahead and speak. But I will guarantee you, Erica's right. If for no other reason, you got to hear him. He's phenomenal.
Yes. And we have Father David McConey coming, Rod Bennett's coming, and Bishop Frank Cajano is going to be giving our keynote at our banquet dinner.
Yep.
He is the Bishop of Bridgeport, Connecticut. We have special early bird pricing going on right now through the end of June. So July 1st, tickets are going to increase in price. So if you're really on the fence about going, you need to...
I've been saying July 2nd. Well, sorry. I apologize.
I'll go with 2nd. Okay, that's fine. Right. I'll give them an extra day.
Yeah.
But you need to get your tickets now before prices go up.
Yep. And folks... Jimmy Akin is calling square dancing again.
Which was a big hit.
So
last
come
year.
On.
Yeah.
It's not just talks. It's a bunch of fun events that you're going to be coming to also.
I have to say, I have said this before, but I don't know if I've ever said it on the air, that one of the most fun things at these conferences is the elevators. Because you get on an elevator with people and all of a sudden one time I get on the elevator, Cardinal Burke's on the elevator with me. So you get to have a little conversation or you find out there's other people, you know, from all over really who are struggling with the same things, have the same thoughts about where the church is right now. It's the fellowship, I guess, is the way to say it.
Yeah,
it's really something beautiful.
We don't take over the entire hotel because it is a pretty big hotel, but the majority of the people that are going to be staying at the hotel with us are all conference attendees.
Does that mean I have to behave?
Yes,
please. Oh, man.
No going wild,
just once
Tim.
A year, Tim. Keep it under wraps once a year. We'll do the radio show twice.
Yeah, we're going to be doing the radio show.
You can ask your questions. We take the questions from in the room. You go to CatholicAnswersConference.com to find out all about it. It's becoming an annual event at the end of September. Really something big. We'd love to have you with us. CatholicAnswersConference.com. The early church was the Catholic Church. First of all, that's the truth. And second of all, we're going to spend several days together fleshing that out about why that's the truth and, frankly, why that is really good news for you, for everybody you know, and for the world. Erica, get on this. Get this thing organized, will you?
Amen.
Done.
Come on. You got it? Really?
Yeah,
done?
I got it.
All right. Did you notice why I did the whole conversation
whole
we just
sheet.
Had and I didn't
it.
Say – the word cookies once.
You know what, folks? If I could share one last thing.
You're this
thing, this thing is a life changer.
It really is. Yeah.
These conferences, I mean, I've heard from folks all across this country that have gone, and I'll be out speaking and such, and they'll say, Tim, I was at the conference last year, 2 years ago. Wow. Dude, had my life changed.
Yeah. I used to go before I was here at Catholic Answers. I used to go to the Catholic Answers conference and –
and I'm sorry we kicked you out. It was just that once.
You were like, you have to pay for this.
Talk about somebody going wild.
That is not true. We'll look forward to seeing you there. Go to CatholicAnswersConference.com.
Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live is proudly supported by CatholicChemistry.com, a new dating site for Catholics who want to do dating right and believe relationships start with Catholic chemistry. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicChemistry.com for their generous support on the web at CatholicChemistry.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
Isn't it awesome that we today do not recognize His presence in the Eucharist? Is it because we really don't go to Him in humbleness of heart and say, Lord, I don't believe, help my unbelief. Lord, I want to see You. I want to recognize You. I cannot live without You. Are we saying that?
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
A skeptic once engaged me in conversation saying, yeah, I'm skeptical about everything. To which I replied, are you skeptical about that? And I actually got a chuckle out of his girlfriend standing nearby. You see, the claim, I doubt everything, refutes itself. If a skeptic doubts everything, well then he must doubt the claim, I doubt everything. which of course is the same as saying, I doubt that I doubt everything. This is absurd. If a skeptic doubts his own assertion, I doubt everything, well then why even put it forward? Suppose my skeptic friend retorted, no, I'm certain I doubt everything. Well, this wouldn't help him either because there would be one thing he doesn't doubt, namely the claim, I doubt everything. No matter how a radical skeptic approaches his skepticism, whether he doubts it or affirms it, he ends in a self-contradiction. I'm Carlo Broussard with a ready reason for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Welcome back to Open Forum, Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Tim Staples is our guest, and up next is Connor in New York City, watching on YouTube. Connor, welcome from New York City. Your question for Tim.
Hey, Tim. Yes. I called in on July 27th, 2018, and I'd asked you a question about whether God, in what sense God was love.
Yes.
And just more about that.
Yes.
And I asked about how God was justice. And
right.
You had said that you had to figure out a little bit in your own mind, in what sense is God love?
Yes.
And how is that privileged over God being justice?
Great.
And I was wondering if you could expand on that a bit.
I sure will. I don't remember that question, but I must have done it.
It was July 27th, 2018. So,
yes.
Yeah. Wait. I remember now. I remember.
Well,
yeah.
Connor, here's the key. And thanks for calling again, my brother. When we talk about God in himself, or let's say from his perspective, there is no difference between all of his attributes, right? Love, included. Why? Because God is absolutely simple. In St. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, I think twice he makes this statement. He says, I speak as a man, right? Why does Paul say that? Well, in those conversations in Romans, Paul is dealing with issues like predestination and such, where really the term predestination is a term that applies to us looking up at God's plan. There is no predestination with God because there's no time with God.
Oh, yeah.
There's no before and after to God from his perspective because all things are in the eternal now. So that's analogous to what we're talking about here. So from God's vantage point, there's no difference, for example, between his love, his mercy, his justice. They are all absolutely one in God. But from our vantage point, looking up at God, yes, there is a difference between virtue and love and such. So we make these definitions that are absolutely crucial for our spiritual lives and living this faith of ours because we need to understand what love is as opposed to virtue, right? Or, as opposed to justice, because justice is to give every person what is his due. Mercy, there is a distinction that's very important between justice and mercy to us, because mercy is the withholding of just punishment as an act of love. Now, when we get to heaven, we're going to actually be able to see how justice and mercy are absolutely one in God. But right now, we don't have the beatific vision. And so these are real distinctions that we have to make. So when we talk about love, love is a very, very special attribute of God that gets to the very core of his being, in as much as God doesn't just love, as we see in the Old Testament, God loves his people, right? But we see, I think it's 1 John 4, verse 8, God is love because of the revelation, as you know, Connor, of God as Trinity. We understand in a new way how God can be love beyond anything we could understand in the Old Testament. And why is that? Because God is three persons. He can, within the divine essence, truly will the good of the other in the sense that the Father you know, pours himself out into the Son back into the Father and Son love each other so infinitely perfectly that there is a third person that proceeds as love itself. Now, again, in God being absolutely simple, there's really no difference between his love, his virtue, I keep saying virtue, but his love, his mercy, his justice, and all of his attributes because he's absolutely simple. All right. So we speak as a man when we say all of these things about God's attributes.
Connor, maybe think on that and give us a call in exactly 8 months from today and then refer to this show so we will not forget who you are. Connor, thanks very much for that call. Tim Staples, our guest, open forum. Any question you got about the Catholic faith?
Catholic Answers Live. Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Love and beauty. As a little girl, Dawn Eden Goldstein knew that she wanted those things, that in them somehow she would find God. Over the years as a rock journalist, she moved among some of popular music's best-known artists, straining to capture that transcendent love and beauty in every note and lyric. In Sunday Will Never Be the Same, Dawn recounts her spiritual journey in beautifully wrought detail, mixing powerful accounts of trauma, healing, and epiphany with funny anecdotes from inside the music scene. It is the rare conversion story that delights as it inspires, amuses as it edifies, and ultimately lays before the reader a lived testimony to the transforming grace of Christ. Order your copy of Sunday Will Never Be the Same by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
In his new audio presentation, The Very First Fathers, apologist Jimmy Akin takes you on a tour of the earliest Christian writings outside the New Testament. From the most famous figures and most notable works to those lesser known but no less important, this pivotal time in the development of the early church is revealed in fascinating detail. Jimmy shows how, even in the first century after the resurrection, it was necessary to defend and explain truths that are still under attack today, such as the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist and the perpetual virginity of Mary. The Very First Fathers is a compelling look at the dawn of the Christian age and edifying listening for anyone who wants to understand and defend the full truth of Catholicism. Order your copy of The Very First Fathers today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Lots of people graduating from college this time of year. Congratulations to all those college graduates. Now you get to spend the rest of your life recovering from all the crazy things they taught you in college. No, that's not really true. I'm sure there's some true things taught in college. I didn't get
two
any,
or three things.
Yeah, that's right. But you know what? Anyways. Sincerely, congratulations. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to be a wise guy. It just came out. Let's just go to Terry. And she can rescue me. Terry's in Cleveland, one of my top 10 favorite Ohio cities. She's listening on the EWTN app. Terry, your question for Tim Staples.
Hi, Cy. Hi, Tim. Thank
Hi,
you
Terry.
For taking my call.
Yes.
We're having a little debate in my book club. And
okay.
When Jesus said, and he quoted the first line from Psalm 22, my God, why have you abandoned me? I think I'm on the wrong side of this debate, too. But did Christ feel abandoned? Did he feel alone when he actually quoted that?
Right. And the answer is no. In fact, because of the fact that Jesus had the beatific vision, even you know, in his human nature from the moment of his conception, as Pope Pius XII taught in Mystici Corporis, I believe that would be paragraph 75, he would have never experienced, being alone, separated from the Father, anything, you know, this Calvinist notion that he was reprobated by God is absolutely metaphysically impossible. In fact, I'd recommend you read the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 602 and 603, where, and let me just quote here from this beautiful line here from paragraph 603. The Catechism says, Jesus did not experience reprobation as if he himself had sinned, but in the redeeming love that always united him to the Father. I got to add this. There's a wonderful document from Pope St. John Paul on the coming new millennium. It's called Novo Millennio Ineunte. It's a beautiful document where Pope St. John Paul says, even at this time of intense suffering on the cross during the Passion, Jesus never lost the clear vision of the Father. However, it's because of the fact, oh my goodness, this gets good here. It's because of the fact that he had the beatific vision, never lost that union with God, that he was able to suffer all the more. This is, you know, kind of, it's almost a paradox, right? Because the beatific vision that Christ has and had from the moment of his conception is a source of unspeakable joy of knowing his Father. And we see this throughout the Gospels, right? In John 5:19, Jesus says, the Son can do nothing on his own, but only that which he sees the Father do, right? He has sight, vision. Or in John chapter 11, remember when he prays for Lazarus, he says, Father, I know that you always hear me, but I pray this, that these may believe. Notice how Jesus says, I know, in order that these may believe, because Jesus obviously did not have faith. He had knowledge. He had sight, right? But so again, it, as the Catechism says here, in that redeeming love that always united him to the Father, this is why the Catechism would say in paragraph 478 that even during his Passion, Jesus knew and loved each one of us with a human heart, Si. Human heart.
That's the one that gets me.
Oh, that's incredible. Why? Because he had the beatific vision, which again is that source of unspeakable joy, he also was able to see all of us and see all of our sins and experience the weight. This is why in Isaiah chapter 53, it says he bore our sins and our sorrows. It was because of the fact that he had the beatific vision that he could, in fact, see and bear all of our sins, see and know each one of us with that human heart and experience an agony that is unspeakable as well as a joy at the same time. Pope John Paul brings that out amazingly there in the that document on the coming of the new millennium. And so when it says here, but in the redeeming love that always united him to the Father, he assumed us in the state of our waywardness of sin to the point that he could say in our name from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? So in a mystical sense, Jesus suffered more than we can ever, even a billion years in heaven, we will never fathom the depth of Jesus' suffering in taking upon all the sins of the world upon himself, experiencing in some sense the agony of 100 or hundreds of millions of abortions, of millions and millions of rapes and murders and every lie, every pain and such, so much so that St. Luke's gospel would say the angels had to minister to him because his human nature was being overwhelmed with this agony that he experienced. So that's kind of my long-winded way of saying we never want to say that Jesus experienced reprobation or that, you know, the loneliness of sin or of being separated from the Father. You'll see that among Calvinists and Protestants in general who have been infected with Calvinism that would say, you know, Jesus himself was reprobated, experienced the reprobation of sin for the elect. And by the way, that's one of the foundations of the idea of double predestination, because he experiences hell only for the elect. Why? Because once he does, it's impossible for the elect to be reprobate because Jesus already experienced it for them.
I see. Yeah.
So that's why they have this unbiblical doctrine of
you know, limited atonement. Jesus only died for the elect. Forgive me for my apologetic interlude here. But does that help you at all? Again, I'd recommend giving a read to the Catechism there, paragraph 602 and 603. But do you have a follow-up? Because I want to be sure you get this.
Yeah, you know what? That was a great response. So when he quoted Psalm 22,
yes.
When everybody first heard that, I mean, they would have recognized that prayer from that beginning of that psalm as well.
Certainly.
Right?
Yeah, and that's a whole nother component that we can present here, because as you know, in ancient Israel, the rabbis used to use a tool. It's a rabbinical tool of teaching. Even among the illiterate of the first century, they knew the Psalms inside and out because they prayed them all the time. You know, unfortunately for us in modern times, the closest we can get to that is the television. Because think about this. If I were to say to you right now, here's the story. Everybody listening just got in their head, Tiger the dog, three girls, three boys, mom and dad from previous marriages, and all of that immediately. Why? Because just from three words, mm-hmm. we know the whole context of the Brady Bunch.
It's stuck in my head now, too.
I know.
Of a lovely lady. But I can't stop it.
Who was bringing up three very lovely girls.
All right. So here's of gold.
See, in the first century,
like their mother.
The Jews listening would have known the entirety of the psalm. And that psalm begins with the suffering servant, but ends in life and resurrection and hope. And such. So that's another aspect that you can bring out here, is that Jesus is, even at the point of death, he's teaching in good rabbinic fashion, and he's teaching there is hope, there is life, there is resurrection. So both of those are absolutely valid points to make. But what we don't want to say is that Jesus was less than what he actually was, because Jesus could never cease being the Savior. And as the Savior, he had to have that beatific vision of God, because without it, he couldn't be the revealer of who God is, right? He had to always possess salvation, otherwise he couldn't be the Savior. And what is the salvation? The core of what salvation is the possession of God in the beatific vision. So he can never lose that, because if he did, then somebody would have to save him. Right. And of course, that's absurd. But thanks so much for your call, because it's a really important question.
Thank you very, very much, Terry. We go now to Javier in Los Angeles, watching on Facebook. Javier, your question for Tim.
Hey, Tim, can you hear me?
Yes. Welcome.
Welcome. How are you guys doing? Well,
we are doing great.
I called a few weeks ago. Great. Okay. I called a few weeks ago in regard to me quitting my job after finding out that we had to participate in transgender procedures.
Oh, yes.
Yeah, so just a quick follow-up.
Yes.
So I took your advice, and I did not quit my job. There's one thing that you did say that pointed out to me, which was we do need strong Catholics in the middle of the fray of what's going on.
Yes.
So after speaking to my bosses and, you know, letting them know that I cannot participate in any of this, a lot of my colleagues came to me and, you know, they shared their thoughts and told me that they feel exactly the same way.
Wow.
So we gathered up and we created a small prayer team at our hospital.
Wow.
And we've been praying and praying. And Tim, let me tell you,
wow.
The cases that were scheduled, they got canceled due to insurance reasons or because their labs came out abnormal. And we do not see any of these transgender procedures being scheduled in the future. It has been amazing. And hallelujah, praise the Lord. We're fighting the enemy right now.
Brother,
so I wanted to call and just give you an update. And thank you guys for that. It has been an amazing experience. Thank you.
Brother, you just made our day. I remember that call. I remember it well.
Yeah.
And I remember thinking in my mind, man, I've got to be really careful how I answer this question, because this is your life, man. Praise God. You know, what immediately comes to my mind is one of my favorite verses in the Old Testament, Sirach chapter 4, verse 28. Fight for the truth unto the death, and God will fight for you. Brother, you have experienced that. We will keep praying for you. Keep up the prayer, my friend. But I think you are a great example of what Jesus is calling us to be. That is leaven, to enter into the middle of the loaf, to enter into the middle of the world and transform it from the inside out. That's what the early Christians did. That's how we transformed the Roman Empire. And that's how we are going to transform this culture of ours that has gone wayward, has rejected God, God's plan, and is spiraling into confusion. We have to bring the light and the life of Jesus Christ into the darkness. You've inspired me, brother, because you're doing exactly that. Thanks for calling.
Javier, that is such a... Hey, I know you're in Los Angeles. Do you ever get down here to San Diego?
No, but... it's just a few hours away.
Come on, brother.
Well, you're always welcome here, and I feel I could probably get Darren to pay for lunch if we – can I get Darren to do – oh, I don't see Darren here, but
– no,
I don't have to get Darren to pay for it. We'd love to take you out to lunch, Javier. Come on down sometime and join us for the show live in the studio, and we'll take you out for a bite. That is just wonderful news, just great news, and thank you for sharing it. Because I do remember you, even at the break, saying about how you wanted to be very careful with – because it's not a hypothetical question in his case.
That's right.
Javier, that's praise really God. Exciting. We'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum, and I'm going to try to talk the boss into buying me a free lunch while we're gone.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
EWTN, communicating the faith.
I love EWTN. I look forward to Mother and saying the rosary with her every night. Before my mom passed away 2 years ago, I was in Ohio. She was in South Dakota. I would call her. We'd be talking and say, okay, time to say the rosary with Mother. And several times a month, I would stay on the line with my mom, and she and I would say the rosary together with Mother Angelica. God bless EWTN.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. It's Open Forum today. Tim Staples is back from his journeys to Lourdes, and we're delighted to have him, of course. The building's a little happier when Tim's around here. You hear him saying, peace, love, joy. That's I can hear it from like 10 offices away. Peace, love, joy. All that kind of thing. So we're always happy to have Tim back. And your questions are welcome because it's Open Forum. So let us go to our friend Fabio in Canada. Watching on YouTube Live. It's a top secret. I don't know where Fabio is in Canada, but you are welcome, Fabio. Your question.
Hello.
Yes, welcome.
So there are some Seventh-day Adventists I saw a video on.
Yeah.
And basically they're saying that the Catholic Church preaches a false gospel, which, of course, you know, I don't agree with. But
yes.
They go to Romans 8, verse 3 and 4, but it's just the key passages, verse 3.
Okay.
And it says, God has done by sending his only Son in the likeness of sinful flesh.
Yes.
So basically what they're saying is that our Lord was created with sinful flesh, born with original sin.
No. Ow. Ooh.
Wow.
Yeah, that is heresy, my friend. Notice, it doesn't say he was sinful, or even that he possessed sinful flesh, but he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, which means if you looked at Jesus, there was no difference at all between him and every other human being on the planet. And of course, even though he was a divine being, he had a fully human nature. That is all that is saying. He was tempted on all points, even as we are, yet without sin. In fact, there was no hint of sin in Jesus whatsoever. But yes, he appeared in the likeness of sinful flesh. He looked like us. That's all it's saying. Because again, if in fact Jesus had sin or any imperfection whatsoever, he would need a Savior. And so therefore, he would not be the Savior. And sacred scripture reveals really plainly in verses like Titus chapter 2, verse 13, we are awaiting the manifestation of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the Savior, my friend. And as the Savior, he could not need to be saved.
Okay, Fabio?
Yeah, thank you.
All right, brother. Well, God bless you.
Fabio's easy to remember. He's Fabio from Canada. I know it's the same guy. Well, listen, maybe I don't know. Maybe Fabio's a big name like Tim Horton or something up there in Canada. I don't know. Joe in Lincoln, Nebraska, listening on the Great Spirit Catholic Radio Network. You are up next. Joe, your question for Tim.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. My question is if St. Peter was the first bishop of Rome.
Yes.
And also he was the first bishop of Antioch.
Yes.
And then in cross-reference to 1 Peter 5:13, where he says she and Babylon elects together with you instead of using the words Lord over you. How does Pope Leo claim papal lead?
Right. Well, the key here is we're talking about a prophecy. The reason why Peter would eventually go to Rome and he would die there, and by the way, in 1 Peter 5:13, when he says the church that is at Babylon elected together with you, that, you know, scripture scholars acknowledge, generally speaking, he's not talking about the place in modern day Iraq. He's talking about Rome. Because that Rome, in fact, in Revelation chapter 17 and 18 is, you know, we have that famous phrase of the whore of Babylon, where Jerusalem is referred to as the whore that buddies up with Rome, and together they persecute the people of God. We see that all the way back in the Gospels, where Herod and Pilate became friends, even though they had been enemies in their union, their, we would say, whoring relationship, that they came together in order to crucify Jesus. And that first generation of Christians, that would continue, that whoring relationship between Jerusalem and Rome. So Rome was commonly referred to as Babylon. And so there you have it. But here's the key here. Peter was the source of all four of the apostolic patriarchates. Not only was he the first bishop of Antioch, he was also the first in Jerusalem. You know, James would later be made bishop of Jerusalem, but Peter is the one who is at the helm, for example, at the Council of Jerusalem in 49 AD in Acts chapter 15. It's Peter who stands up first. It's Peter who declares on the matter. He's clearly in charge. In fact, we could back up before then to Acts chapter 1. It's Peter who is at the helm in choosing the replacement for Judas. He declares how they're going to do it. And, they cast lots and Matthias was chosen. It's Peter at Pentecost. It's Peter again at the council. So Peter is the source of the church at Jerusalem. He's the source of the church at Rome. He's the source at the church of Alexandria, because we know Mark founded the church in Alexandria, and he was, right back to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, Mark is the beloved son of Peter. He was Peter's secretary. He was sent by Peter to establish the church there in Alexandria. So you have Rome, Alexandria, Antioch, and Jerusalem, all founded by St. Peter. So the key is not where Peter was first, but the key is where did Peter die? Where did he establish his see and die there? That was in Rome. And in fact, now we actually have archaeological proof. We've actually found the bones of Peter exactly where the church had always known they were, under the Basilica of St. Peter's. I was just there in November, by the way. You can actually go down beneath there and see where the bones of Peter are. And so, and again, I wanted to mention that this is in fulfillment of prophecy. If you go to Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, and without going back and reading, basically Daniel is prophesying of the coming of four kingdoms. The final of the four is Rome. And in verse 44, the scripture says, "And in the days of those kings," referring to the coming of the Roman Empire, "the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, nor shall its sovereignty be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever." That is fulfilled when Jesus Christ says to Peter, "I will give to you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven." Remember, Jesus says to Peter, "I will build my church." He gives the keys to Peter. Peter takes those symbolic keys to Rome in fulfillment of Daniel 2:44. By the way, there's an ancient tradition, you know, Quo Vadis.
Yeah, where are you going?
Where St. Peter, now, of course, this isn't in Scripture, but St. Peter, during the persecutions, was fleeing Rome. And as he was leaving Rome, he passes Jesus. And Jesus is heading back to Rome. And Peter says, "What are you doing?" And he says, "I'm going back to be crucified again." Why? Because Peter was fleeing his destiny to be the Bishop of Rome and to die there and establish the first see over all other sees throughout the world. Peter would then turn around, go back, and be crucified upside down. Just a little historical interlude there, but most importantly, he fulfills that prophecy of Daniel chapter 2, verse 44 as well.
Hey, a little shameless plug, since you mentioned the Scavi tour at in Rome. We're going to go on the Scavi tour on our pilgrimage in November.
Fantastic.
Me and Chris Check, Father Hugh Barber.
That's not fair.
Only 50 people can come. Oh, sorry. You've been. I haven't been. I haven't been on the Scavi tour. But there are a couple spots left for couples. If you'd like to go with us, I think actually for singles as well, you just go to CatholicAnswersPilgrimage.com. We're going November 4th through the 13th. We're going right downtown. We're just going to stay there downtown and see all of the Eternal City. Let's go now to Andy in Illinois watching on YouTube. You're going to have to be kind of quick, Andy, because I did my shameless plug. Your question for Tim.
Quickly, I heard the bishop the other day, actually to a bunch of confirmation class, say that Jesus was the resurrection and they were apparitions. Now, I know he appeared, but he made it sound like that they were more like Marian apparitions than a physical apparition. Like, if Jesus was walking, you know, with the road to Emmaus, the two men,
right,
if somebody was passing by, would they have seen two people or three Jesus as well?
Right.
And also,
right,
then to relate to Mary,
yeah,
how come only people, the people who saw him, nobody else saw him, and that Jesus would sometimes appear in different apparitions as a child?
Sure.
So can you—
it's a great question. Well, Andy, Jesus can appear as an apparition or he can appear bodily. And certainly he appeared bodily multiple times in the scriptures. Here he says, "Thomas, feel my hands and my feet." Mary as well. She certainly could appear in bodily form, but the apparitions are generally understood to be that, apparitions. She comes in a spiritual form, if you will. But we, you know, we don't tell God how he's going to do these things. You know, I mean, God can do it any way he wants to. But of course, you know, we will leave it at that for now. But I would agree with you. I think we need to make the distinctions about the bodily appearances of our Lord not being apparitions, because he clearly says here, feel. Another one comes to mind, Luke 24:39. Feel, I have flesh and bone. So those were not apparitions. That was Jesus appearing in bodily form.
Andy, thanks very much. Thanks to everybody who called. Thank you, Tim Staples.
Too much fun.
Two hours is a good amount of time to have you here. 1 hour, it's like you were just getting warmed up.
Let's go for three.
All right, I will leave the microphone on. I just had to slip out for a quick minute. If you want to join us on that Rome pilgrimage, just go to CatholicAnswersPilgrimage.com. Two more hours, Catholic Answers, tomorrow. Don't miss it. We'll be here, God willing. Hope you will, too.